Welcome again. Good to see all of you. How's everyone doing? Do we all want to share? No? Okay. But we're in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, and we're looking forward to continuing in our study of God's Word this morning and to consider this next section of Scripture, which is going to be verses 6 through 13 of chapter 3, verses 6 to 13. But just as before we jump in there, let's just take a moment and once again come before the Lord in prayer. Just quiet our hearts before the Lord and prepare ourselves for the reading of the Word and study this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we often find ourselves in the busyness of life here Sunday morning in our corporate church gathering, and our desires to focus and worship you and to focus on your Word, but sometimes there's much swirling around in our heads and our hearts. The busyness of life, the worries of the life, and all things that are going on, even good things, joys, yet things that take our time. Lord, we just pause for a moment and just invite a peace to be here among us. Lord, we look forward to allowing your Spirit to work in our hearts and minds as we consider again Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. May it be fruitful for us, Lord. Just take a moment just to calm ourselves before you and be gracious to us, Lord, and allow our minds to be focused on the reading of the Word here today. So many things and so many other situations could have happened to prevent us from being here, but you've allowed us to be here for the study of the Word today, so may we be fully present for it, Lord, and may we just focus on you this morning. We thank you for this time and this place, Lord. In your precious name we pray, in the name of Jesus, amen. So you can see where we're at in our series here. We have thought about the Thessalonians and how they were an exemplary example. Unlike any other church in Scripture, the Thessalonians was a church that has really stood out and set themselves apart. You'll notice, as I mentioned before, there's no real warnings to the church in Thessalonica. There's certainly nothing towards them that would say, here's the sin that I see in you, and you need to correct it in such and such a way. We don't see it as we do Paul in other letters, such as churches Galatia. Who has bewitched you? It's a letter of love and concern. The Thessalonians have done well in the faith, and Paul is speaking to them out of his loving relationship and his desire to be there with them. And yet, we'll find today that they're not a perfect church. Just as none of us are perfect, the church at Thessalonica is not perfect either. And so, there are some exhortations and some prayers that are made on behalf of the Thessalonian church. And today, we look at that, and we look at the good report of faithfulness, and yet, Paul's offering of a prayer for the Thessalonians as well. And so if you turn with me to chapter 3 in our study here, chapter 3, verse 6, we'll take a look at the first verse here. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you." Now recall that there was a concern. Where was Paul? Sure, he had started the church at Thessalonica, but he couldn't come to visit it now. Why? Was it that he didn't care? And we already discerned, no. Paul sent his number one right-hand man. He sent Timothy, who he needed really with him, but he gave him up to go and to visit the church at Thessalonica. Now Timothy has returned to Paul, and Paul is not omniscient as God is. He's wondering, how are they doing? And Timothy returns to Paul, and he gives this good report to him. And Paul is overjoyed at this. He's brought us the good news about your faith and your love. And that you were happy about us and you have good memories with us. And that you long to see us as we long to see you. The relationship between the Apostle Paul and the church at Thessalonica is still strong. And Paul is excited and encouraged to hear this. And we're going to continue in our study here, and we're going to continue in this passage, and we're going to continue to unpack it this morning. But I thought it prudent just for a moment to think about churches in the New Testament time in general. Not all churches had a good report in all ways. A church at Thessalonica stands out, and it's really neat that God in His Word has given us this model church and this model congregation to follow. But there's other churches mentioned in Scripture too. We think about the churches of Revelation, and it's hard to see them maybe here, but they're right up in this area here. And you can see down here is Jerusalem, and up here are the seven churches that are mentioned. They're all sort of in a grouping up there. I'll zoom that in a little bit so that you can see it. But these are seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation, and I just thought it would be beneficial for us just to read here for a moment today. So I invite you to turn back in Revelations, or forward in Revelations, if you will, to chapter 2. The book of Revelation, chapter 2. Let me just take a moment to read about some of these churches. And sure, it's a more lengthy section, but it's great just to ponder and to remember for a moment. Churches in the New Testament time, they had strengths and they had individual struggles that they faced. We know what the struggles of the Thessalonian church were. They were facing significant persecution from their own countrymen. The difference with the Thessalonian church is that they were prevailing in it. But let's take a look here at the church in Ephesus. Chapter 2, the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I'm in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 now. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but who are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. To the angel of the church of Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. To the angel of the church at Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. And I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who are to hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, as we get into chapters 4 and 5, we'll be dealing with some issues of end times. And it's interesting to think along these lines, even in the book of Revelation, and to consider this. In fact, even at the end of our chapter 3 today, we have an interesting reference, as we do at the end of every chapter in Thessalonians, actually, to all the holy ones who are coming with him, which we'll mention briefly. I want to read just one more, if you will, the Church of Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1. Read this one with me as well. To the angel of the Church of Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you who have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes, they will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Interesting to think about this. Now, the book of Revelation, obviously apocalyptic literature, speaking of things to come, and yet not being able to dive into all the details of this, though someday if we did a book study through Revelation, that would be very interesting to go into depth in some of this, but we can understand at least something from this, I think, and that is that we did have real-life churches in the history of the church, and they are commended for certain things, but there are also certain areas where improvement is needed. And when we come to the Thessalonian church, sure, we have a church that is doing very well, and yet there's even still some exhortations here to continue standing firm in the Lord, as it were. But my point is simply that churches are what? They are you and I. They are made up of people. The church here at Salem Bible Church is not the building, right? It's us. We are the congregation. You and I, the people, the congregation is the church. And we're blessed with this wonderful facility, and it's a great thing to have. But should a tragedy happen, and this building would burn down this next week, would there no longer be a church? I sure hope not. I hope that the church, who is us, the people, would still be able to gather together. That we would still worship together. That we still care for one another. That we still love one another. The church is not the building. The church is the people. But as people, we aren't perfect, right? We are sinners. We struggle. We have our shortcomings. We have our challenges. And even as a mini culture, as it were, as these churches had things that they were commended for, things they were doing very well, we too have things we were doing very well. We too may have areas where God is calling us to improve. Areas as he spoke here of these churches. Now, let's go back to Thessalonians and think more about what Paul is telling them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 again. Now moving on to verse 7. Therefore, he says, therefore, shifting gears here, you know, Timothy has come, he's given me this good message, you're doing well, you long to see us as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged because of your faith. Yeah, Paul too was experiencing persecution and distress. And I think that's important to note. He didn't leave Thessalonica to get away from it all, just to take the easy street. Wherever he was and what he was doing at the moment of this writing, he too was experiencing difficulties just as they were in his context. And he says, in the midst of the difficulty, it was a blessing, it was an encouragement to us to hear that you were doing well. He says in verse 8, he says, for now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. You can understand that as a pastor. One desires for their congregation to stand firm in the Lord. There's so many obstacles out there, so many distractions that we can get caught up in, right? And if we think about it in the context of what we've learned so far in 1 Thessalonians, what was Paul's concern? That maybe you had been tempted by the tempter. That maybe you had been tempted by the tempter. I was concerned that perhaps you had given way to some temptation while I was gone. But what good news to hear. Now we really live to hear that you are doing well, that you're standing firm in the Lord and holding to the teachings that we have given you, holding to the Word of God. And we remember, of course, that that was a key part of the Thessalonians' success, right? Because you didn't receive the word as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. And this was one of the things that was important for the Thessalonian church. You're standing firm in the Lord. You're holding to our teachings. You haven't given in to the temptations from the tempter. He says in verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have received in the presence of our God because of you? And it's just an expression of thankfulness to this Thessalonian church who has stood firm. And he goes on to say in verse 10, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Did you ever think about that one? Night and day, Paul's praying for them, wanting to go to them again so that he can supply what is lacking in their faith. Well, wait a minute. If I was to come to you and say, I would like to supply what is lacking in your faith, I mean, wouldn't that be a little bit odd? Because where does our faith come from? Not from me. Your faith doesn't come from me. I hope not. Our faith comes from the Lord. The Lord is the one who allows us to come to Him and by the Spirit to have faith in Him. So what does Paul mean when he says that he wants to supply what is lacking in their faith? I believe what he's trying to say is that the Thessalonian church, they still need instruction. They still need leadership. They still need input from the Word of the Lord. Clearly they do. We'll see later on in some of the chapters that they have some very important, deep theological questions. which Paul's going to try the best as he can to answer in this letter to them. But they need him to come to them if he can and to be with them. Supplying what is lacking in their faith means further teaching from Paul to them. The things that they don't understand, the theological questions that they still have, Paul desires to come to them and to help explain these things to them. It's not as if Paul is coming to them for the purpose of giving them their salvation, as it were. No, God is the one who gives them their salvation. But Paul desires to come to them to supply what is lacking in their faith, in the sense that he desires to come to them and impart to them further apostolic word. Recall that they're living in a time where they don't yet have the canonized Bible. This is a young church in need of an apostolic visit. And Paul desires to be there for them to help impart to them more knowledge of God. Now it's interesting because when we get to verses 11 to 13, we sort of have here a little embedded prayer that Paul prays for the Thessalonian church. It's a little prayer for them, if you will. And in the Greek, it's actually all one sentence. So in your Bible, if it's similar to mine, it may be several sentences. But in the Greek, it's all one sentence. And so it's one unified idea that works together, one unified prayer that Paul has for this Thessalonian church. And so we'll walk through it, and then I have a couple reflections about it in general. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. And actually, we'll just go ahead and, well, I guess I'll start by sharing this. Let me just say this. Look at the beginning of verse 11, 12, and 13. This is kind of interesting, I think. He says, now may our God, the beginning of verse 12, may the Lord, the beginning of verse 13, may He. Look how Paul is praying here. Very interesting. Paul is putting it all on God and His work. Verse 11, now may God our Father Himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. Paul is recognizing it has to be a God thing. God has to do it. God has to make the way. Remember why Paul can't get to them? He wants to come to them, right? To impart a word to help them with what they are lacking of in their faith, but he can't get there. Why? Because Satan has stopped him, very specifically. That's what it says in the text. He desired to come to you, but Satan stopped us. And so he prays, may our God and Father Himself, the Lord Jesus, clear the way for us to be able to come to you. May this be a God thing. May God do it. I just want to go off on a little bit of a tangent here, but sometimes in our culture and society, you may have encountered this, you may not have, but there's this idea of kind of name it and claim it prayer, as you will. You know, if you're a believer and you have the power of the Spirit and you say it, it will happen. You know, and for myself, that's not what I see happening in Scripture. That's not what I see as biblical prayer. You know, here is the Apostle Paul, and he has run into some kind of obstacle. Whether, as we spoke about, it's his own thorn in the flesh, or whether it is some kind of supernatural spiritual warfare of some kind. And he isn't sitting there saying, even as apostle, with the position that he has, we will come, this will happen. He is relying totally on God and God's timing. May the Lord be the one to clear the path so that we can come to you. And herein lies another thought about prayer, just in general. Do we pray just so that we can get things our way, the way they think they should be in our minds? Now granted, we can come to God in prayer about anything. So you should never say to yourself, I don't want to pray about that because I don't feel like I'm supposed to pray about that. No, you can come to God with all kinds of requests and all kinds of prayers. I don't think you ever have to worry about what you're praying to God about. But let's remember what prayer is and what prayer isn't. Prayer isn't just a place that we go to make a wish, as it were. Prayer is a place that we go to commune with God. And through the prayer, what often happens? Not necessarily an immediate, direct answer to what we prayed for. But what God does is He helps through the prayer process to conform our will to what His will is. He brings the two together. So as I pray about a challenging circumstance in my life, why am I praying about it? So that things can work out the way I think they should? No, I'm praying about it because it is deep on my heart, it's deep on my mind, it's a struggle for me, and I'm asking God to walk with me in the midst of that. Yeah, I might say, can you take this from me? Christ prayed that. It be will, your will, not my will, take this cup from me. But did God take that cup from him? No. But was Christ's prayer then meaningless? Absolutely not. I believe as the Son communed with the Father in prayer, the Father strengthened and encouraged the Son to stand up under what was coming upon him. Prayer isn't always just to get what we think we want in our minds. It's to help us walk with what is sometimes a difficult circumstance and to grow with God in the midst of it. That seems great in some ways to think, yeah, you have the Spirit of God in you. You have the all-powerful, all-knowing God of the universe on your side. You can pray for it, and if you believe and if you say it, then it will happen. But where does that honestly lead? If that's not honestly true, if that's not honestly what the Bible teaches, where does that lead us? That leads to a place of spiritual disappointment, right? Because if that's not what the Bible honestly reveals as what prayer is and what prayer works, and that's what we think it is, then we're setting ourselves up for failure. And that's not what we want to see happen. Prayer is a place to walk with God, to commune with God, even through the struggles, even through the difficulties. Paul, I'm sure, had been praying about wanting to come see the Thessalonians. Is this writing of the letter when Timothy finally got back to him? The first time that he had prayed to God about being able to go and be with them? No, he had been praying for some time about wanting to be with them. Yet the way had not yet been open. It wasn't name it and claim it for Paul here. Paul was dependent on God. God, when it's your timing, and God, if it's your will, then may you be the one to open up the way for us to come. Now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. And he says in verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. He prays for them that they would love one another, that their love would overflow for one another. That's one thing that I know we've appreciated about being here at Salem in the months that we have. We can tell that there's a deep love for one another. And that's an awesome thing. That is a really great thing. We've seen how many of you have stepped up to be there for others in need. We've experienced how you've put an arm around one another and how you've cared for one another. We've seen the intergenerational love that's here, which I think is representative of a biblical model of a church. and that blesses me deeply. I affirm that, and I appreciate that about Salem Bible Church, that there's a deep and caring love for one another. That's needed, right? In a life where it's challenging and where it's hard, that's needed. To be a congregation that's there for one another and encourages one another in the walk. Because there's spiritual temptations we face, there's physical things that come up, there's all kinds of needs. And to be there and to care for one another and to love one another, just as the Thessalonian church was loving one another in the midst of their difficulties, that's a beautiful thing. But again, what does Paul look to? May the Lord make your love increase and overflow. It's not something that in and of ourselves we can try to manufacture or we can try and make. Sometimes I think that congregations might fall into this trap or this temptation of trying to manufacture love in other ways when the love has to come from the Lord. As we spend time in the Word and as we grow as believers, the natural result, the outflowing of what God will do among us is a great and a deep love for one another. And he says, lastly, may He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of God and of our God and Father when the Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. Now, let's take a look at that. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy. Blameless. That's one that I spent some time thinking about. It's because it's listed in the qualifications for those who would be in church leadership. I think it's one of the first things, if not the first thing that's listed, to be blameless. I thought to myself, what does blameless mean? Does blameless mean perfection? Does blameless mean that I have to be perfect? I'm not perfect. And neither were the Thessalonians. Thessalonians weren't perfect either. They were sinners. They still struggled with sin. They still fell from sin, even though Paul commends them as a church. But what does it mean to be blameless? Blameless is the idea of properness in worship. I understand blameless to be the idea that when I make a mistake, I deal with it in a godly fashion so that the outside community can't look in and say, Dave Fry, he shafted us over there. Do you see what I'm saying? If and when I make a mistake, I mean, and I'm going to, if and when I sin, I confess those sins. I make them right. I ask for repentance. The Thessalonians weren't called to perfection. That would be impossible. Pastors aren't called to perfection. That would be impossible. But what Paul is praying for the Thessalonians church is that they would be the type of people that when they sin, they take care of it. They do what needs to be done. They don't throw it under the rug so as to bring accusation from the outside community against them. And holy is the idea of sanctified. Holy is the idea of right before the Lord. It's our sanctification, which we'll talk about in a future message. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with His holy ones. Who are the holy ones that the Lord Jesus is coming with? There's two ideas here. One idea is that the holy ones are indeed us, the saints, and that this is a reference to a future coming of the Lord when the Lord comes with the saints. Another idea here, another possibility, is that here, in this particular instance, Paul is talking about the angels when he comes with the holy ones, being a reference to angels. That seems to corroborate possibly with 2 Thessalonians, where Paul says there'll be a coming with the sound of the archangel, with the trumpet sound of the archangel. I mean, and so we have a direct correlation there where angels are seen as coming with the Lord too. Now, I hate to leave you hanging on this particular instance, but the truth of the matter is, if you look over at chapter 4, verse 13, we're going to be doing a couple messages on the coming of the Lord. And this isn't the first time that we've seen this phrase used. And so we're going to wait to discuss the many references to the coming of the Holy Ones to when we talk about it specifically in chapter 4, verse 13. So I hope that you're able to be with us for that message as well. But in conclusion this morning, as I think about this passage, it's in some ways encouraging because it's a church that is standing strong and firm in the Lord. It's a church that's done well, but it's a church that's not perfect. They still need further instruction, what is lacking in their faith. They still are admonished to stand firm so as to not be tempted by the tempter, as it were. And Paul still prays the prayer for them that they would, by God's power, continue to love one another, that they would continue to live blameless, that they would strengthen their hearts in the midst of the holiness which God has given them, and that they would, as always, continue to think about the future and the prize that they're running the race for, as it were. One thing I'd encourage you to do, if you haven't done it, is just to spend time meditating on the model and the example of the prayers that we see in Scripture. Of course, we could focus on the Lord's Prayer, which is a famous one to think about. But there are lots of other times where there are prayers in Scripture. And here's a really neat one. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. Just spend some time this week reflecting on how Paul prays to God and how he prays for them. May our God, may the Lord, may he puts it all on God, his timing, his will, and his power to work in the midst of these circumstances. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you today and we recognize that as individuals, we're not perfect. We're still growing and maturing in you, still being transformed into your likeness. And thus, as churches, we're not perfect either because the church is us. Yet, Lord, I'm so thankful to be here at Salem Bible Church and so thankful for the strengths that you have given our church. One of them that I have seen very evidently is the love and the care and the concern that the congregation shares for one another. I thank you for that, Lord. Lord, as the Thessalonian church, which was also a good church, continued to grow in the Word, may we too here today continue to grow in the Word. As the Thessalonian church was admonished to stand strong and to continue doing so, may we as well, Lord. That's our prayer. May we not be, as some of the churches in Revelation seem to be influenced by their culture or even being taken away by the culture that surrounded them, may we as the Thessalonians stood true to what is the Word. May that be true of us too here at Salem Bible Church. May we stand firm and strong in the Word of the Lord. Lord, lastly here this morning, I just pray for each and every one of us. I know we all have our circumstances in our lives, those things that we're dealing with, those challenges that we're working through, questions that we have, certain circumstances that are going on. Maybe it relates to us personally. Maybe it relates to somebody we love, that we care about. Lord, may we bring those situations to you in prayer. And may it be a wonderful thing to come to the all-powerful God with all kinds of prayers and requests. But may we remember as we do so that, Lord, you know all. That you're working things out according to your perfect plan and your perfect will. And sometimes, Lord, we can't see it. And our wills as good as it seems to us, it's not aligned with yours. So through prayer, Lord, help to continue to mold us and conform our will to what your will is. Work through the circumstances in our life, but also work in our lives, Lord, as we come to you in prayer. In your precious name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.